Okay, we're going to be moving on to Colossians. So before we get started, I thought I would read just a small intro from John MacArthur's commentary. Now, I recognize that you could do this yourself, but most of you won't. So I'm doing it for you. It says, from whatever angle one views our age, Colossians is up to date. Although written nearly 2,000 years ago, its timeless message speaks to the dilemmas facing us today. To the problems and crisis of our age, it presents Jesus Christ as the answer. I've seen various places where you get one of those little signs that says Jesus is the answer, and some smart aleck comes along and says, "What is the question?" Now, you might say, well, why did he bring that up? Because we're going to see that he is the answer for a lot of the questions, if not all of them, when you think about it. It goes on to say, ours is an age of science. 95% of all the scientists who have ever lived are alive today. Imagine that. The past century has seen a tremendous increase in knowledge in all areas of science and technology, from microbiology to astrophysics. Millions of pages of scientific and technological literature are published yearly. Even specialists find it difficult to keep up with the flood of discoveries in their field. Now, I'll be honest, as far as I understood, everything that could ever be discovered had already been discovered. But obviously, though kids may think that, it's not necessarily true. The rapidly advancing pace of scientific discovery leads to the question of how God relates to the universe. Is he a part of the created universe or its creator? Did the universe evolve or was it created? Colossians answers those questions. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him." This is also the age of ecumenism. Many people are seeking to unify the world's religions. Some seek to, a unity of political and social action. Others, a unity based on common experience. Efforts are being made to unite not only Protestants and Catholics, but also such diverse religions as Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Such a religious amalgamation would be a body without a head. There can be no unity apart from truth. Colossians gives us God's perspective on the push for a one-world church. It tells us there is but one true church, whose head is Christ. He, Christ, is also the head of the body, the church, chapter 1, verse 18. True unity cannot exist only among, true unity can exist only among the members of Christ's body. Rebellion against all forms of authority also marks our age. Absolutes are denied. Truth, especially religious, is viewed as relative. All religions, traditions are assumed to be of equal value. To claim that one religion is exclusively true is regarded as the height of intolerance and bigotry. In such a religious climate, Jesus became merely another wise man. He is nothing more than a great moral teacher, on the par with Moses, Muhammad, Confucius, and Buddha. Colossians gives us Jesus' true identity. Far from being just another religious leader, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, chapter 1, verse 15. The one in whom all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, chapter 2, verse 9. As God in human flesh, Jesus' word is authoritatively, absolutely, and exclusively true. Ours is also an age of pragmatism. The question people ask about a religion or philosophy is whether it is true, is not whether it is true, but if it works. They want to know if it'll make a difference in their lives. People therefore ask pragmatic questions about Christianity. Can Christ really change lives? Can he give peace, joy, and happiness? Does knowing Christ give meaning, hope, and purpose to life? Colossians answers those questions. Chapter 1, verse 22, he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Christ makes sinners holy and blameless in God's sight. He changes lives. Chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Knowing Christ gives stability to our lives, causing us to be thankful. Chapter 2 and verse 10. In him you have been made complete. Christ fulfills all our needs so that we lack nothing. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing Christ so radically transforms us that our old life is dead. This also is an age marked by frustrated relationships. People long for meaningful relationships, yet most find those longings unfulfilled. Many people do not know how to relate to their spouses, their children, or the people they work with. Colossians speaks clearly to the issue. Chapters 3 and 4 tell us how husbands and wives, parents and children, and employers and employees can have positive relationships to the lonely, alienated people of our day. Colossians brings a message of hope. Yes, there are notes in the back, and Jim is handing them to you if you'd like. Finally, ours is an eschatological age. How do you like that? Eschatological. That means something about end times, right, Pastor? Of course, I do know that. I was joking. The threats of war and environmental disaster hang over our generation like twin swords of Damocles. By the way, environmental disaster, at least people say, okay? And the reason why I say that is the scripture teaches us that the world is going to end with global warming. It's called fire, okay? Not necessarily what's being preached. Now, it also tells us that as we get closer to the end, there will be earthquakes. Larry's kind of kept us up on that kind of thing. So there is that possibility, just not necessarily what you're hearing in the media. People fear that the end of the world could be near. Books with such ominous titles as The Biological Time Bomb, Future Shock, The Doomsday Book, and The Population Bomb warn of impending doom. Colossians has something to say about our destiny. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Chapter 3, verse 4. The present age will not end in a nuclear or environmental disaster, but with the return of Christ in all of his glory. So why do we study the book of Colossians? Because Colossians speaks to many of the things that we have to deal with in today's day and age. So with that in mind, if you'll look at your notes, and apparently Jim is making some more copies, this is an introduction to the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians. And why do I say that? Because we're not really going to hit any of the verses per se. And so therefore, most people are going to think, oh man, we're not really studying the Bible tonight. Well, the information that's given in an introduction is important because it tells you a little bit about how you're going to read the letter itself. If I wrote a love letter to my wife and didn't give you any information, you could read it, come up with an interpretation of what it said, but without knowing certain facts, you could come up to the wrong interpretation. Whenever someone is talking, you need to remember that there's a few things going on. Number one, I have an understanding. I am trying to communicate to you using words that in my mind indicate what I understand. You are hearing the very words that I'm using, and because of your presuppositions, you may interpret what I say as something completely different than what I actually said or what I meant you to understand. So that is one of those things where when we read Colossians, we have to take into account who wrote it, who's he writing to, what was going on at the time, so that we can look at it and see what it says. Then we can turn around and see what applications are for today. So that moves us on to letter A. Who was the writer of the Epistle of Paul to the Colossians? Yeah, of course, Paul was. I actually underlined some of these things, and I meant to give you ones sheets with where you could fill in the blanks, and forgot to do that. Sorry about that. Paul is the writer. How do we know that? Well, in chapter 1, verse 1, verse 23, and chapter 4, verse 18, he names himself as the writer. In fact, in the original letter, which we do not have, he would have wrote a handwritten salutation. Remember, Paul has a problem with his vision, probably didn't write any of the letters, maybe Galatians. But other than that, he would have told someone else what they should write, and he would have signed the latter part of the letter. But he names himself three times. In chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So he names himself as an apostle. In verse 23 and 25, he says, let me get there. Indeed, you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And verse 25, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. So he refers to himself as an apostle and a minister. He names his associates. In chapter 1, verse 1, we have Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 9, Onesimus. Chapter 4, verse 10, we have Aristarchus and Mark. In chapter 4, verse 11, we have Justus. Chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras. And chapter 4, verse 14, we have Luke and Demas. Now, why is that important? Well, these are also mentioned in Philemon. Why is that important? Well, in both books, he also addresses Archippus. Colossians 4:17 and Philemon 2. These not only argue for a singular writer, but also that both letters were written at the same time. Now, arguments against Paul writing the book of Colossians. First of all, I want you to know that Paul being the author of Colossians has been an accepted fact from day one when they started figuring out which books are actually inspired by the Spirit of God until the 19th century. Anybody know what was happening in the 19th century? That would be the 1800s. Well, a few things happened in the 19th century. Think about it with me. When did the theory of evolution come to evolve? That was somewhere in around 1860s. When did psychology come about? Somewhere around the 1850s. Science was developing. People were giving science more credibility because, hey, look, we started finding dinosaur skeletons. So, of course, we had to answer what happened and so on and so forth. And instead of going to the author that told us what happened, with science, psychology, and evolution, we came up with our own ideas, etc. But also in the 19th century, there were various biblical scholars that started what they call higher criticism. Before that point, there had been lower criticism. That's where they're looking at the Greek text and trying to figure out what's the best interpretation or translation, if you will. When they got into higher criticism, they got more into the idea of, yeah, we really don't think Paul wrote this. We don't think Moses wrote the first five books. It was actually written by five guys with five different letters. They don't know who they were, so they assigned them letters. And Isaiah, same thing. Isaiah was written by two different people, I and J, or something like that. I can't remember all the details. But higher criticism came into being, and at that point, that's where, let's say it was a concerted effort by the enemy to cause doubt in the Word of God, in the authority of the Word of God, in the inspiration of the Word of God. That's where a lot of things started going on. So, arguments against Paul writing Colossians. Well, they seem to think that there's a different literary style and vocabulary. The problem with that is you're going to use a vocabulary that is going to be consistent with the subject that you're dealing with. And though Gnosticism is dealt with elsewhere in the Bible, not so much by Paul. Paul deals more with the Judaizers, okay? 1 John deals with Gnosticism. Now, 1 John's written probably a bit later, and Gnosticism has had a little bit more time to mature as a heresy, if you will. And so he may even use different terminology than Paul does here. But Paul is using vocabulary that's different than normal because he's dealing with a subject that's different than normal. Letter B, the topic of Gnosticism. I really got to check my spelling. Well, not so much my spelling, but my grammar here. The topic of Gnosticism had not matured to its fullest there. So it had only advanced to the 6th or 7th decade of the first century. The letter refutes a conceptual heresy, not a mature expression of it. So instead of dealing with a mature heresy, he's dealing with it in its toddler stage, you might say. And so therefore, it's not very advanced. Again, the reason they're saying this because, well, he's not really dealing with Gnosticism here because Gnosticism didn't show up until 100 years later. Well, in its infancy, yes, it was already there. Yes, Christy. Oh, that's why we're studying the book. We want to know what on earth is that all about. In fact, we will have a little bit of a definition here shortly when I get into the heresy. Not a problem. Letter B, the city of Colossae, located on a rocky ridge overlooking the valley of the Lycus River. Has anybody been there? Daryl Drum has been there. Is it beautiful? It's kind of all destroyed by now, I imagine. I gave you two maps here so you can see where Colossae is located compared to Hierapolis and Laodicea. You got that Lycus River there. And then on the left-hand side, you can see where Colossae is located in comparison to Ephesus and the Mediterranean Sea, etc. It's about 100 miles east of Ephesus. Number three there, 5th century BC, Colossae was a very important city along with Hierapolis and Laodicea. When the Romans took over, they built roads everywhere. Remember, when Alexander the Great conquered the world, he recognized that the only way you're going to keep this whole thing under control is everybody has to speak the same language and give them all the same culture. So that's why when you read in Romans, Paul says to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In the book of Romans, he uses Greek over and over and over again, where he might use Gentile somewhere else. From Paul's perspective, anyone who wasn't a Jew would have been a Greek. They had been Grecianized. They didn't use it in their hair so much, but they spoke Greek and they had the Greek culture. Now, yeah, I know, a silly joke. But when Rome came through about 70 BC, they built roads from here to there. That's why all roads lead to Rome, right? Well, the difficulty was is when they were building roads, they bypassed Colossae and went to Laodicea and Hierapolis. And all of a sudden, they start diminishing in their importance. So notice number five there, or number four, as Hierapolis and Laodicea became more important, Colossae declined. You might say, for our area, there was a time when East St. Louis was the hub of so much that happened. Few things happen, and all of a sudden, nothing. Same kind of thing. Number five, in New Testament times, her importance was for a glossy black wool. Now, to be honest with you, I don't like wool. It itches. So it's not a big deal to me, but in New Testament times, it was a big deal for someone. So the trade route still went through Colossae. Letter C, an establishment of the church. Excuse me. The evangelization of Colossae is not directly mentioned in the book of Acts, but in chapter 16, turn your page there, chapter 19, verse 10, number 2 there, Luke does mention that during Paul's 3-year stay at Ephesus, that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Okay, so people basically are thinking That's when somehow someone got in touch with Colossae and started a church. Number three, two possible options. Paul's associates traveled to the cities and evangelized, which, what was their job? Go where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost part of the earth. So here they are on a particular missionary journey, and he's got a team of people. So a few might have sat there and said, hey, we'd like to shoot over there and see if we can get something going in that direction. Possibility. Letter B, some of the Colossians came to Ephesus where they heard the gospel. Number one, the reason why they think that is Paul mentions many by name. So somewhere in Rush, he may have actually gotten to know these people as they had come over to Ephesus. And so he mentions them by name as he's writing the letter. And then number two there, Paul had never met many of them. In chapter 1 and verse 4 and 8, it says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And then in verse 8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So though he mentions many by name, he also hadn't met many of them. So he's probably not the planter of the church, but somehow may have had something to do with it. Number four, membership of the church, probably almost all Gentiles. There was a Jewish contingent in the area, and some may have actually been a part of the church, but for the most part, we're talking about a Gentile church. Letter D, the nature of the heresy. This is where we're going to get in and help Chrissy understand Gnosticism a little bit. Number one, a merger of Jewish legalism, and this is why chances are the church may have had some Jewish people in there, and Greek Gnostic philosophy, and some Oriental mysticism. You've probably seen those bumper stickers that say coexist using the different religious symbols. Of course, the people that have those probably have no idea what most of those religious symbols represent as far as doctrine, and don't realize that there's at least one on there that would probably kill all the rest of them without thinking about it. And they probably think that if that's true, it's probably the cross that is the guilty parties. And of course, it's not. So we have a merger of three different ideas here. Number two, some thought that there were three heresies. The way Paul deals with it in Colossians, it is obviously one heresy. He comes at all three of them at the same time so that you realize this is one heresy. And again, it's Gnosticism in its infancy, in its toddlership, if you will. So he's not really dealing with Gnosticism all by itself, because that in its maturity comes about 100 years later. Number three, it's hard to say if the teachers were Gentile or Jewish. In fact, there might have been a mixture. Number four, lots of Jews in the area because of the dispersion under Antiochus III probably strayed from the orthodoxy and brought into Greek philosophy. So here they are living far from Israel, and they're being bombarded daily by the various philosophies of the Greeks that they live around. And, well, think about it with me like this. Have you ever heard a Christian say, I really don't see what the big deal is about gay marriage? I mean, they should be able to marry just like everybody else. Or, well, I don't think that abortion is that bad, because to bring an unwanted child into the world would be worse. Have you heard Christians say things like that? The reality is, okay, we can talk about whether or not they're Christians. Let's not go there for a moment. Let's just understand that when you are not, as the writer of Hebrews said, mutually edifying one another while it's called today, why? Lest the deceitfulness of sin harden your heart. See, when we're far away from, for the Jews, who had been far away from Israel, where they're not going to the temple on a regular basis, maybe there's no synagogue in the area, but they're not being reminded of the truths of God, and so they start hearing all these other philosophies, and people pick on you if you don't agree with them, and so you finally just bend to the pressure. And so these Jewish people, they may have strayed from the orthodoxy that because of the Greek philosophy that they were constantly bombarded with. Number five, though Paul warned of attacks from within as well as from outside, Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, from his approach on the subject, these attacks seem to be from outside. So it looks like, as you read through the letter, that we're talking about people that are still on the outside of the church. They're not inside the church at this point. Number six, the heresy's teaching. Spiritual knowledge was only available to those with superior intellects. So, of course, Pastor and I, well, at least me, that's the idea, okay? Please understand, I don't believe the idea, but that's the idea, that spiritual knowledge is only available to those with superior intellects, thus creating a spiritual caste system, which, by the way, you see in a couple of particular churches, a spiritual caste system where these people are spiritual, these are okay, and these are not so much. Any ideas? Catholics, first one comes to mind. Mormons are like that too. Oh, should I say it? There's another group that isn't a religion, but is very closely tied to Mormonism. What is that? Oh, it's the Masons. They have, if you will, a caste system also. If you know the right handshakes, you're a little bit further up than the ones down below. But that's another story altogether. Number two, salvation was received through knowledge. Uh-oh, Pastor's talking to Larry. This is going to get going here. salvation was received through knowledge. If you remember in 1 John, how many times in just a few verses does John say, if one says that they know him, but they walk in darkness, right? The whole idea of this knowing is, see, I have this spiritual knowledge, and therefore I'm saved, but you, well, you know, you're not quite far enough up the ladder yet. Number three, some could understand divine mysteries unknown to typical Christians. See, the further up the ladder you were, the more you got to know that other people didn't know. And boy, does that prove that I'm so much spiritual, more spiritual than you are, and that kind of thing. We see that same kind of idea sometimes even within evangelical churches. Who are the spiritual people that Paul is talking to in Galatians chapter 6? It says, if you see a brother in a fault, you who are spiritual, go and restore such a one. So who should restore the erring brother? Well, obviously, the pastor, because he's spiritual, right? I'm seeing heads shake yes here. Now, I want you to understand something. In the context, read the previous context from chapter 5, and then check out how the Greek is written. It is you who have the Spirit in you. That's the one that goes and restores the erring brother. So who's the one that's spiritual? The one who has the Spirit in them. So is it pastor's job to restore the erring brother? If it could be. If he's the one that sees the brother that's erring. But what if it's you? Well, you know, I mean, stop getting nervous about it and love your brother enough to go and tell him. I mean, that's what the Bible says. So some could understand divine mysteries unknown to typical Christians. Not true, but that's what it taught. Letter B, matter was innately evil. The soul was intrinsically good. They got this idea because they had this desire within them to please God, but they had all these desires that came from the flesh that obviously that's evil. Now understand, there are consequences to this kind of thinking. Number one, thus God couldn't have created matter. Since matter's evil, God's good, he couldn't have created matter. So this is what I would call the Xerox or the clone effect. The more copies that you make of copies, the more distorted they become. If you go into our Xerox room there, and I know it's not a Xerox, but you know what I mean, and you make a copy, and then you take that copy and make a copy, and you take the copy of that copy and make a copy, and you take the copy of that copy and make a copy. The more times you do that, the more all of a sudden the lines will get a kind of little fuzzy on the edges, and then even to the point of blurry. Don't know if you know the movie with Arnold Schwarzenegger, The Sixth Day or something like that, where it's basically about cloning, and the clones are being cloned, and the clones are being cloned, and before long, you know, that kind of a thing. A lot of science fiction in there, I understand. But the further away you get from the original, the more distorted it becomes. Well, notice what it says here. God created an angel who created another angel who in turn created another angel ad infinitum. In other words, kept on going until the last angel, or the most distorted angel, created the world. Yeah. Now, since God didn't create it, he was not intimately involved with it. That's another ramification of all of this. By the way, there is a group that visits your house occasionally that believes in this kind of mechanism. Jehovah's Witnesses. See, God didn't create the world. They'll even admit that Jesus did, but Jesus is created. He is not God. He's a small g God, a lesser God. That's why they do John 1:1 the way they do. In the beginning was God, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a small g God. Because he's a created being. Even Colossians, they twist this to, he's the firstborn of creation. Instead of understanding he's preeminent in creation, over creation, he's the first created thing. So that's how that, again, works out. Notice this concept rules out prayer and miracles. Why does it rule out prayer? God didn't create it. He's not intimately involved in it. Why does it rule out miracles? God didn't create it. He's not intimately involved in it. Okay? It also leads to the worship of angels. How many of you ever watched the show? Thank you. Touched by an Angel. Good show, huh? Every now and again, those angels did things that I'm sitting there going, that's sin. How do they get away with that? Well, they go and ask for forgiveness and everything's good again. And I'm not saying anything about the producers and their belief and all that kind of stuff. It's just there is this worship of angels. And even in Christian homes, when that movie was, or that series was popular, a lot of angels hanging on the wall. And look, if you like angels, hallelujah, just don't be worshiping them. But Colossians, of course, talks to that. Number two, God couldn't become flesh. Why? Flesh is evil. Thus, Christ is a creature, and there is no Trinity. So, what belief system does that follow? There's a group that basically, the theological thought is, they're Unitarians. God appeared as God the Father in the Old Testament, and then he appeared as God the Son, and then he appears as the Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. There's not three persons. Period. There's only one God. So no Trinity. Number three, thus a repudiation of Christ's humanity, death, and resurrection. Okay, he's a creature. He might have been human. He may have died. But there is no miracle, so there's no resurrection, and he is not the Messiah, if you will. Number four, practically, this leads to asceticism and legalism. What do I mean? Well, first of all, the body is evil. And in order to destroy its desires, a rigid code of behavior is enacted. What we would call legalism. Now, people today, they call legalism anything that they don't agree with, okay? If you can be all the way over on the right, as far as you go, and we would sit there and say, boy, that guy is legalistic. And then he'd sit there and say, yeah, but so-and-so is legalistic. I'm not legalistic. I'm in the center. It's kind of, oh, yeah, yeah. And, of course, this guy over here thinks anybody's legalistic, etc. So To destroy the body's desires, a rigid code of behavior is enacted. Letter E, time and place. The difficulty with determining when the letter of Colossians was written is we know that Paul was in prison, but where was he in prison at the time of the writing? Because that would mean there was a couple years difference. Ultimately, they believe that this was written while he's in prison in Rome. So the Colossians sent Epaphras to Rome to consult with Paul about the heresy. Epaphras was possibly the pastor of the church, and Archippus took over when he went to Rome. Number three, he informed Paul of their faith, chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, their love of God, verse 8, and the heretical threat. Number four, Paul wrote from prison and sent the letter by Tychicus and Onesimus, chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Apparently, Epaphras was also imprisoned, Philemon, verse 23, which that was something I didn't know. Number five, Epaphras was busy laboring fervently in prayers that they would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, chapter 4 and verse 12. And then number six, Colossians was written within 8 years of the inception of the church to warn them of the errors of the heresy. The purpose of the letter, the spiritual development of the Colossian believers, chapters 1, verses 1 through 12. To set forth the sovereign headship of Christ, chapter 1, verse 13 through 29. To warn them against the moral and doctrinal errors of the heresy, chapter 2, period, chapter 2. To exhort them to a life of holiness, chapter 3:1 through 4:6. To explain the mission of Tychicus and Onesimus, they had gone there to do some teaching and help them along in their faith. Number 6, to send greetings, chapter 4, 10 to 15. And number 7, to have them send the letter to the Laodicean church also. When they got done with the letter, the idea was pass the news down the line because, you know, if the heresy is being talked about here, it's being talked about there. Recently, Pastor and I had the privilege of going to the Shepherd's Conference, and Pastor said, yeah, I got to go out there and find out what new things everybody's talking about that, you know, they're not talking about it here necessarily, but it'll get here. So let's go find out what they're talking about so we can be prepared when it comes. So I thought that that was appropriate there. Letter G, distinct features in the book of Colossians. There is a close resemblance to Ephesians in content and vocabulary. Think, first of all, Ephesians 5. You have the be filled with the Spirit and all that goes with that. And then you have wives submitting to husbands, husbands loving wives, children obeying parents, fathers teaching and admonishing, slaves and masters. Well, that same concept is found in chapters 3 through the beginning of chapter 4. There's also the idea of what it means to be in Christ in chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians. Well, you're going to see some of that also in Colossians. Number 2. Again, similar content and language indicates the writing simultaneously with Ephesians. Number 3, it contains a section on the preeminence of Jesus Christ, chapter 1, verses 14 through 22. Let me go back to number 2 for just a moment. Again, similar content and language indicates the writing simultaneously with Ephesians. Let's remember, Paul did not have a MacBook in his prison cell. So he couldn't save the letter and then later on come back and say, you know, let's write a letter to the church at Ephesus. Ooh, copy, paste. No, he's writing something that's on his heart, on his mind. And it's something that's important enough for all of the churches. So he writes a letter to Ephesus. Why not to Laodicea? Laodicea is a couple of miles down the road. Ephesus is 100 miles down the road. Okay, so number 4, it contains the most severe warning against unguided human intellect or non-biblical philosophy. And that we'll get to when we get to chapter 2, verse 3 and 8. You know, the scripture really is full of warnings. Why would you warn someone? Because there's danger ahead. And the scripture teaches that the wise man sees the danger before him and he turns away. It saves his life. The simple, on the other hand, they just keep on going and boom. Okay? So because of God's love, using Paul in the circumstances that he has, there's going to be a warning, and it's going to be specifically about be careful. Don't get too haughty about, I'm a pretty smart person, I can figure this out, because the reality is without me, you can do nothing. Let's put it this way. Without being abiding in Christ, we're not going to be fruitful, and we're not going to have anything of eternal value that's going to show forth from a life or ministry that we may be involved in. Okay, any questions or thoughts at this late time? Yes, Leon.
Definition of Gnosticism.
Basically, it comes from two words that I believe it's logos, to know. So that's... Gnosis, yeah, to know, and then, the idea is, I know because I'm intellectually superior to the next guy, I can figure things out that you can't, I'm saved because I have this knowledge. There wasn't necessarily a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, one of the areas where we may buy into that a little bit, and I don't know that we at Edgemont Bible Church, but some Christians do. How old do you have to be before you can get saved?
13.
Some people think preaching the gospel or teaching children the gospel is a waste of time. How difficult is the gospel? How smart do you have to be? Well, since mentally handicapped people can understand it, okay, so some of these philosophies, they sneak in. We want to be careful that we're not buying into some of this stuff. All right, let's go ahead and close in prayer. But before we do, men's prayer breakfast next Saturday morning. Please sign up in the hospitality center, atrium, for those of you that have been around for a little while. Number two, if you haven't signed up for pictures yet, please call Jennifer. Get online and do it. There's a link to it on our webpage. We really need everybody to be taking pictures. You don't have to buy any pictures. You get a free 8x10. But it allows us to get enough directories for everybody to get. And then number three, next week is Fellowship Sunday. So what are we going to eat, Chuck?
Chili dogs.
Ooh, chili dogs. That sounds good. How about chili dogs, everybody? Dale's up for it.
With a side of Malox.
Hey, if that's what works for you. Now, please understand, you don't have to eat chili dogs. There'll be chili and there'll be dogs. Okay? So consider what you might be able to bring to that. And if you're more of a dessert person, that's great too, because there's always something to wash chili dogs down with. But that's what we'll do next week. We will celebrate both March's and April's birthdays and anniversaries. Okay? Let's close in prayer and we'll let you go. Father, again, we thank you for an opportunity to study your word. We would ask, Lord, that you would guide and direct both in my preparation, presentation, as well as in the understanding of what we're learning here. And Father, that we would be those that would have a good understanding of who Christ is, what you have done on our behalf, and that we would be able to stand against the wiles of the devil and this world as they constantly bombard us with false philosophies and heresies. Again, we thank you for your love and your care for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, you are dismissed.